Our scripture lesson today is from the book of Revelation, the Revelation to John, chapter 1, verse 4b through 8. And this is as John begins to reveal the revelation to the churches of Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And on his account, all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel is in from the Gospel of John as we prepare to read the Word of God in the midst of the people of God. I invite you, if you are willing and able to stand, to do so. I have to find the right page. I was on the wrong page. Hang on. From the 18th chapter, beginning with the 33rd verse. Pilate entered the headquarters and summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Clear off your desks, put your books away, get out a clean piece of paper. There's a quiz. Pen, pencil, crayon, chalk, lipstick, whatever you need to write your quiz here. All right. First question for your church quiz. How much wood could a woodchuck chuck if a woodchuck could chuck wood? All right, Richard, thank you. You did hear him, didn't you? He'd chuck as much wood as a woodchuck could chuck if a woodchuck could chuck wood. I'm doing all right still. 60, I haven't lost my touch on that one. All right, never mind. All right, so here are the questions. What liturgical season are we in? And choir, you keep quiet. They have extra hints that they can get away with it. Out of here. What liturgical season are we in today? Pardon me? Not in Trinity. I know it's a tricky one. It's a really tricky question. One of the ways you can figure that out is you look at the liturgical colors, okay? So, and now I'm colorblind. But what color is this? Okay. Choir, what color is the choir wearing? They're wearing green, okay. And what is the pastor wearing? Man, that confuses things a little bit, doesn't it? What does that mean? What season have we been in for the last 23 Sundays? 20? Ordinary time or Pentecost? The color green. So we are still in that season of Pentecost. But today is an unusual day. What is the last day of the Christian? Before we do that, we got any accountants, financial persons, anybody that ever does taxes in the room? Has anybody ever had to file taxes? Do any of you file your taxes with the IRS? Okay. And what's the end of the year in the tax season? Well, no, you have to pay by April 15th, but what's the end of the tax year? December 31st, the calendar year. So January 1st to December 31st. The church does a different calendar, and what is the last day of the church calendar year? Today is the last day. Next week we'll say, Happy New Year! Well, no, we won't. Next week, okay, here's the next question for your quiz. When does Christmastide, that's one of the seasons of the liturgical year, when does Christmastide begin? The first Sunday after Christmas, Rich says? I think Rich has been hitting the sacramental wine early. He's right. Christmastide doesn't begin until after Christmas. So next Sunday, we start a whole new season. And what is that season called? Advent. You're on to me there. Advent is the season of preparing for Christmas and getting into it. So that's why I say this is an unusual year. The liturgical colors can be green, they can be white, and they can be one other color. What color would you associate with the royalty of the King of Kings? Purple. I should have worn two stoles, one of each color today, but trust me, and you wouldn't want to see it too complicated here. Last question. Here you go. Some of you are biblical scholars. This is a good one. Where in the Bible is the ordination of Christ as king? Do, 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 do. It's a trick question. There is none. There is none. Now, it's interesting that you said something about Revelation, but let's back up a bit. We know about some of the ceremonies and the awesome ceremonies in the church. This is from Leviticus. Here is Moses, and he is consecrating Aaron. When they begin their worship service, Aaron and his sons become the royal priesthood that ran the temple, that did all of the... They became the deacons, the elders, whatever you wanted to call them, that helped with this. But here is Leviticus 8. Moses said to the congregation, "This is what the Lord has commanded to be done." Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons forward and washed them with water. He put the tunic on him, fastened the sash around him, clothed him with a robe, and put the ephod on him. He then decorated the band of the ephod around him, tying the ephod to him. He placed the breastplate on him, and in the breastpiece he put the Urim and Thummim. And he set the turban on his head, and on the turban in the front he set the golden ornament, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded him. Then Moses took anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in, and consecrated them. He sprinkled some of it on the altar seven times and anointed the altar and all its utensils, and the basin and its base to consecrate them. He poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Isn't that something? Can you imagine that? And imagine the odors and the smells and all the pomp and circumstance that went with it. And this was the consecration of the Aaron priesthood, that priesthood that becomes a part of the temple. What about an anointing of Jesus? What about an anointing of Jesus? There is a story, isn't there? There is one. We have one in our minds, in the back of the minds. Do you remember a woman that came? This is the version from Mark. While Jesus was at the home of Mary and Martha, he sat at table. A woman came with an alabaster jar of very costly nard, and she broke open the jar and poured the ointment on his head. But some were there who said to one another in anger, "Why was this ointment wasted in this way? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii, and the money given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has performed a good service for me." For you also always have the poor with you, and you could show kindness to them whenever you wish. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for its burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her. The anointing of Christ, the nard, 300 denarii, one day's work was worth about a denarii. So think about your income, 300 days' work. That's an expensive ointment. You can see why when you talk about money in the church, there's always trouble. There's always struggle. There's always learning to be done. But that anointing, it's for Jesus' burial. You remember on the morning, on Easter morning, the women are going to the temple, or to the tomb. Do you remember why they're going there? To anoint the body and prepare it for the burial. This anointing is symbolic and early. It isn't. It's not consecration. It's not that particular celebration. How many of you, 1953, a famous person was crowned as the head of a nation. Trivia. Who was it? How all of you knew that one? Good for you. Queen Elizabeth of England. She was crowned. And some of us have seen the films of that. I wasn't quite born yet by the time that happened, but I've seen some of the films. Have you seen some of the video documentation of that incredible event? Oh, it was majestic. It was full. There was very ceremonial. And she's there, and they have the big, huge train, and the kids were following. They rehearsed it and rehearsed it and rehearsed it, I understand. And got it. She was a stickler. That is a stickler for ceremony. And there's something to be said for that. But she got to the certain point that she sat down on the throne, and this fella brought over the crown and put it on her head. Do you remember that vaguely? Who was that fella, by the way? It was the Archbishop of Canterbury brought the form. So he crowned her queen. I don't know that I ever saw the video, but at some point on that day, all the dukes and duchesses, all the barons and baronesses, all the counts and countesses, all the viscounts, and what do you call a female viscount? Her ma'am. They all come forward. They all, from most powerful to least powerful, in order to come forward and pledge their fealty. They pledge to follow her. They pledge her as their queen and themselves as obedient to her. That wasn't in any of the films I saw, but can you imagine that? Can you imagine doing that and coming up, say, Majesty, and doing all that and vowing yourself to that? I think about that scene, and I think about remembering Elizabeth and all that coronation. There's another scene comes to mind out of the Bible. This is out of another one. This is not what Bill read this morning, but this is out of the book of Revelation of John. This is out of the fourth chapter. Listen to this one. There in heaven stood a throne with one seated on the throne. And the one seated there looked like jasper and carnelian. And around the throne in a rainbow that looked like an emerald. And around the throne are 24 thrones. Seated on the thrones are 24 elders, dressed in white robes with golden crowns on their heads. Coming from the thrones are flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And in front of the throne burn 7 flaming torches, which are the 7 spirits of God. And in the front of the throne there is something like a sea of glass, like crystal. Around the throne and on each side of the throne are all the creatures of the world. The 24 elders fall down before the one who is seated on the throne and worship the one who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, singing, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Isn't that an amazing image? Now, there have been people that have tried to paint that or depict that, and the imagery that we have in our minds is not capturable. The people that have painted it, they, no matter what they do, you look at their drawings or their paintings and you think, No, that's not quite right. So capturing it, the mental image from the words is so vital to us. And here is the acknowledgement of God on the throne. The 24 are the 12 apostles and the 12 tribes. And they come with these crowns and they lay their crowns before the king, before the Lord. Now the children's moment, Devin was good help this morning, the Alpha and the Omega. And some of you, I'll bet, have remembered, you might know the Nicene Creed. Do you remember that creed? At one point it says, we believe in the one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. So here is this image in Revelation of God, and here is the realization to us that Christ is eternally begotten, true God with true God. Is this His coronation? Is this His acknowledgement? Is this the place where we might say, here is the time that we acknowledge Him? But even then, this is acknowledging God on the throne. This is acknowledging not the Christ as we as Christians gather and are about that. Think about that greatness. Think about all of that. And then think about this petty little man named Pilate. He was some government-appointed flunky. If he had not been associated with Christ, we would have never heard of him. Do you know the guy before him? Do you know the guy after him? No. They were nobodies. They were simple bureaucrats that grafted and skimmed and used their political powers for all the corruption that is about the Roman Empire. And he comes and he calls Jesus before him. It's so absurd for him to be questioning Jesus. Are you the King of the Jews? He asks. Jesus knows just how small he is. And he knows that he's trying to placate people. He knows that people are directing, guiding, and pulling his strings. And like a puppet, he says, do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me? He knows him. He knows what's happening there. And you wonder if Pilate doesn't really realize how insignificant he was. He says, I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done? He's lost. He's caught up in this, that, and he has no idea where he is. He has no idea what to do. Does he have a sense of Jesus' power? I don't know. But Jesus responds, my kingdom is not from this world. Pilate didn't get it. The apostles didn't get it. The apostles lived and breathed and ate and slept with Jesus for a year or 3 years, depending upon which gospel we read. And all that time he taught them, he brought them, he instructed them, he tried to show them what was what. And they didn't get it. One day they're walking down the road and a couple of them said, let us sit one on your left hand and one on your right hand when you will become the king of this world. And he says, you don't know what you're asking. You have no clue about who I am to be and what I'm about. So it's excusable that Pilate didn't understand. And it's excusable that they weren't able to comprehend the greatness of the King of Kings. There's a reason that the ordination service of Christ is not in the Bible. Think about it a minute. Think about that ordination of Queen Elizabeth. She's sitting there regally on her throne, the purple robes, all of the things. And who brings the crown? It's the Archbishop of the church where they are. They're in the Cathedral of the Canterbury. Who would carry the throne to Christ? What human being could possibly do that? Here are the words that Fred Craddock said, it doesn't happen and cannot happen because Christ's ordination as King of Kings is not and has never been a human act. The reality is it is beyond us. This King of Kings, this great one that is our leader above all people that we pay allegiance to. This King of Kings is ordained beyond our kin, beyond our humility. true Messiah, true God, true King, even Christ the King, our Lord. It is appropriate that this final Sunday of our liturgical year, we see the pinnacle of who Jesus the Christ is, the King of Kings. May we, in whatever ways we are about, also come before that King and pledge our fealty, our allegiance, our obedience to the Christ. Amen.